Because right now, the whole world is under a level of divine restraint. You do realize that. It may not look that way. But if the Holy Spirit were taken from the world completely right now, oh my Lord, we would be in a living, breathing hell. I don't know how long the whole human race would last.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. On today's edition of Life Talk, we are continuing the message, Mobs, Mayhem, and Church Plants. This is chapter 14 on the series called Acts, When God Gets Loose. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more.
When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, the devil is never happy. You know, Jesus said that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. What he meant by that had nothing to do with violence, but everything to do with the way the gospel would bring division and offense. The Apostle Paul wrote that the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing and a stone of stumbling to the lost. This truth is played out repeatedly in the book of Acts, when over and over again, trouble and rioting followed the apostles when they preached the simple good news of Jesus Christ. So grab your Bible and let's go to part two of Mobs, Mayhem, and Church Plants.
And when they were saved, they both received the Spirit just like you. When they were saved and when you were saved, they and you both received the Spirit and were baptized in the Spirit. The baptism puts me in Christ. The gift puts Christ in me. I'm going to say that again. The baptism of the Spirit put me in Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit put Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's not next to you, around you. Well, he's that too, but he's primarily in you. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit makes me a member of his body. The gift makes my body his temple. Do you realize that the Spirit of God that lives in you is the very Holy Spirit that abided in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, that you had to go beyond the veil and walked in, and there was the Shekinah glory of God, and only the high priest could go in. Do you know that that Spirit now dwells in you? I mean, that ought to give you Holy Ghost bumps on top of your Holy Ghost bumps. How sacred is that? Now, I want you to note something about the fact they spoke in tongues, and I'm going to give you a question. If tongues only consisted of the Pentecost type, where an earthly dialect is spoken by those who never learned it, because that's what happened at Pentecost. Remember, they all said, we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language, a language they had never learned, but they spoke in the language. If every time somebody spoke in tongues in the book of Acts was Pentecost tongues, why did these men need to speak in tongues? Because only Paul was standing there. He didn't need to hear the gospel in a language he didn't know or that they had never learned. You see where I'm going with this? It's Paul and 12 men. The Holy Spirit has fallen on them. They speak in tongues. If it was Pentecost tongues, then that means it was an earthly dialect. Why would they be speaking an earthly dialect they'd never learned when only Paul was standing there? He was saved, I do believe. My point is this. There are two kinds of tongues I see in the Bible. One is the earthly dialect kind, where somebody is given the gift of speaking in a language they never learn. I've never heard that personally. I've heard of it happening on the foreign field. I've never witnessed that myself. Maybe you have. But there's that kind. And then there is the devotional prayer language in 1 Corinthians 14:2, where we speak not to men but to God. And howbeit no man understands. It seems to me it had to be that kind because there's no need for them to speak in an earthly dialect when Paul was the only one standing there, and he was saved. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue. There he goes again. and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. I'm just picturing Paul now. Let's say this is a synagogue. We're all here, and I'm a Jewish leader, and I'm reading out of the Old Testament. All of a sudden, somebody walks in one of those back doors, sits on the back row, and all of a sudden, he pipes up right when I'm in the middle of something and says, "But what about this?" And suddenly, we're all looking at this person going, "Hello, do I know you? Let me talk to you about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah you're reading about all the time in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you about those messianic prophecies being fulfilled." And now maybe he's standing up and walking a little bit closer to the front. Before you know it, he is holding the ear of everybody in that place. And he stayed for 3 months. And they would debate with him. And he would persuade them. He was a master orator, a master teacher. He would have won on the college debate team every time. That's the way he made his way into a city. He went to God's chosen first. And it says in verse 9, when some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. Wow, look what he did. 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He was sowing that word seed every day, and it eventually would turn into a church. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul's red line in the sand for when he would cease trying to reach someone is when they began to curse the Lord. What does it say they did? It says, when some were hardened and did not believe, but began to absolutely speak evil of Jesus. That was Paul's red line in the sand. That's when he said, you know what? I'm done. And he took his disciples and they left. Now, let me just tell you something tonight, dear church. I've learned there is a time to walk away. I mean, I've talked to people all of my life. I started witnessing for Jesus sincerely when I was 18. And I've talked to all kinds of people. And I've had people curse the Lord and curse me. And there comes a moment where there's a red line in the sand. And the Lord says, you're done. You're free to walk. Leave them to me and walk. Because, listen, there's only two kinds of people. Yes people and no people. And I've learned I will not spend forever with no people. I'm going to go find the yes people. And so if somebody is cursing Jesus and they really wax vile, I'm out of there. There's a red line in the sand. And there's a red line in the sand with God, too. And only God knows when that is. But it says in Romans 1, there was a red line in the sand with civilizations that Paul was referring to, mainly, I believe, the Romans and the Jewish people who had rejected Messiah, when it says God turned them over. It says it 3 times. He gave them up, gave them up, gave them over. There was a red line in the sand. Gave them over. And when God gives somebody over, it means he lifts his hand. You never, never, never. I can't think of a worse thing that could happen to anybody than that God would lift his hand and give them over. Because what does he give them over to? Themselves. Their flesh. He just gives them over. And when you're given over to your flesh and there's no divine restraint on you, you will do anything. There's nothing you won't do. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because right now, the whole world is under a level of divine restraint. You do realize that. It may not look that way. But if the Holy Spirit were taken from the world completely right now, oh my Lord, we would be in a living, breathing hell. I don't know how long the whole human race would last. There is a divine restraint right now on mankind. But here, Paul had a line in the sand. He said, I'm done. We're out of here. And as he chose as his new teaching site, the school of Tyrannus, which means tyrant. Tyrannus may very well have been a Jewish convert of Paul's. Either way, he opened his lecture hall to the brilliant Christian scholar where Paul taught freely for 2 years. Can you imagine attending that class of the Apostle Paul's for 2 years? I would pay any tuition to be in that class. Now, verse 11, now God worked, here we go, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And look what happened. And the diseases left them, And the evil spirits went out of them. And he wasn't selling them. You didn't get Pauline aprons and handkerchiefs going out, cut from a cloth, saying for a free gift amount of, you can have this handkerchief. It makes me sick to my stomach when I see this foolishness happening in the body of Christ. It gives us all a bad name. Don't tell me that thing that you're asking for money for has any anointing on it. It's got your greedy grease on it. Jeff, you ought not say that. Oh, yes, I should. I'm so sick of it. There's so many scams out there. I don't need to pay to be healed. I don't need to pay for your handkerchief. Okay, I'm going to stop. Let's look at the real deal here. This is the real thing. Let me break this down. I'll give you three words. The Greek word for body here, they were brought from Paul's body. The word for body here is skin. And it occurs only in this verse, in the entire New Testament. This Greek word for skin is used only here. So it was touching his skin. Now, the word for handkerchief is napkin. And you know what it means? Literally, sweat cloth. It's used to describe the napkin wrapped around the face of the dead Lazarus and of our Lord in the tomb. Same word, same Greek word. This word for sweat cloth or napkin was used in those two other instances. So you got the napkin, you got the body and the handkerchief, and now the apron. The apron here refers to the linen aprons used by Paul in tent making. So the napkin was the sweat rag he wore on his head. Can I say it? Paul had a do-rag when he worked. Somebody makes some of you guys feel good. Some of you motorcycle riders, Paul had a do-rag for his head. All right? Now, the napkin was the sweat rag he wore on his head, and the apron was the cloth he tied around his waist. Now, I want you to think. He's laboring. He's building tents. He's sweating into this thing on his head, and he's getting this apron around his body all dirty, and it's those that were taken out and laid on the sick. Is there maybe a connection between Paul laboring to make the money to be able to minister and the fact that God took these humble? I mean, you could not find a more mundane article to be used to convey miracle power than a do-rag and an apron full of sweat and dirt. Say with me, God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. That's what I see in this. This was just the ordinary. It smelled like sweat. It was sweaty. It was kind of nasty. But they put it on the sick or the demon-possessed, and they were healed. I call that an unusual miracle. I don't think the, quote, anointed napkins being sent out have anybody's work sweat on them. Wow, what an incredible God we serve. Bring that do-rag over here. I'm not feeling good either. And they were healed. I love this story. Then some of the itinerant Jewish acts. We're about to see seven New Testament streakers. Are you ready? Some of you can't believe I said that. But it's true. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Now look, it says they took it upon themselves. God didn't tell them to do it. And they said, "We exorcise you by the Jesus who Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" I preached a message once. Now hang on, don't freak out on me. I called it, "Who in hell are you?" Now, please follow the English. Are you known in hell? Is your walk with God so strong you're known in hell? Because look what the demon said. We know Paul. And we know Jesus, but we sure don't know you. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I told you, seven New Testament streakers. I bet that was a sight. Good thing there were not iPhone cams in those days. Because we'd have had some video. Now, this became known, I bet it did, both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The lesson here is you can't give what you don't have. These men didn't know Jesus. How can they deliver somebody in Jesus' name when they don't know him? They only knew of him, and they were made fools of by a demon. Next, now the supernatural keeps on moving. Verse 18, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Notice the level of repentance. They believed, confessed, and told their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Notice, to get right with God, money meant nothing to them. Now, let me comment here. There are things attached to the occult that are what we might call accursed. That is, they represent Satan. Let me name some. Fortune-telling cards, Ouija boards, some books about the occult. Many books about the occult. Laura, go into any bookstore now and go into the religious section and into the New Age section. Any of those. They're filled with books on the occult, the supernatural, portals into another world, how to access spirits from another world, how to go through the portal, which, by the way, has become Christian speak in some churches, and it really concerns me. I don't see the word portal used in the New Testament about going into the spirit world. I see the Holy Ghost falls on you. But there's all this portal talk in some churches. Well, we really broke through a portal. I don't know what that is, and I don't want to break through one. But there are things that represent Satan, and with them, they bring an evil presence. I really believe that. These new Christians knew it, and they burned these things, representing their utter renunciation of evil to follow Jesus. When I got filled with the Spirit and began to really follow the Lord, I got a great big stack of stuff that I took and burned. I burned hundreds of dollars of albums when there was albums. That dates me, but there were albums. Even some 45s. Some of you don't even know what that is. I burned some 8-tracks. Now, I burned them, and I can tell you that when I burned them, the place where I was living felt more peaceful because there were things attached to them, satanic stuff, okay? I don't know what's in your house. Maybe you ought to go through it. Now, verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Now here comes another demonic situation. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So here's money involved again. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation. And he said, men, you know that we have our prosperity. We're making our living by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people from idolatry, is what he's saying, saying that they are not gods, which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Wow. Man, was this first century in bondage or what? Now notice how red hot, genuine revival flushes out of the shadows the works of Satan. Everywhere this man went, Paul, the devil was flushed out of the bushes, right? Diana of the Ephesians was not the chaste huntress of Greek mythology. But here's what she was in this city, a monstrous obscenity, gross and repelling, who was worshipped sensually to the extreme. And what these silversmiths were making, these idols of Diana, were obscene. They were pornographic. Now notice the Holy Spirit attacked and neutralized this awful idolatry in Ephesus, and in doing so, kicked up a hornet's nest of fury. As with the owners of the fortune-telling, you remember the fortune-telling slave girl in Philippi who had a demon cast out of her by Paul and it caused the original jailhouse rock and all of that? The producers of the obscene statues of Diana were furious over losing their money and stirred up yet another ignorant mob. Look at these ignorant mobs. And think of today, because there's a lot of ignorant mobs today. Verse 28. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with what? That's what mobs do. They bring confusion. And rushed into the theater with one accord. They seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people and calm them down, the disciples wouldn't let him go in there because they knew he would have been torn to pieces. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was what? Confused, which is what the devil always does. And most of them, I love this, most of them did not know why they had come together. That happens every Easter. We had 1,000 more people Easter weekend than normal. Where'd they go? Where did they go? If you had said to those 1,000 people, "Why are you here?" "Well, I'm not sure. It's just Easter." They would have said, "I don't know why we've come together, except it's Easter, and that's kind of a church going weekend, Sunday. I'm just being religious. I'm putting in my little card, do my little religious thing for the year." Now look what happened. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours. They were crying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That is ignorant zeal. Now when Paul was in prison in Rome, you may remember, awaiting his execution by Nero, he mentioned in his last letter to Timothy a man named Alexander, the coppersmith, who did me much harm. This Alexander was apparently an eloquent and dangerous foe of Christianity. And Paul warned Timothy to beware of him. Everybody look at me a minute. There are some people you should be aware of, and there are some people you should beware of. You see the difference? There's some people you should just know, hey, maybe I need to be a little careful with this person. There's some people you should know to avoid. Be aware of some, beware of others. Paul tells Timothy, beware of Alexander, because he really harmed me. Now, this Alexander is also mentioned in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that there was an Alexander who had made shipwreck of the faith, who Paul had found it necessary to hand over to Satan for judgment. Now, I believe the two Alexanders in 1 and 2 Timothy are the same one. In 1 Timothy, he had shipwrecked in the faith. By 2 Timothy, he was an active foe of Christianity. He's one of these people who got close, but not close enough. He didn't put down roots like Jesus' parable of the sower talks about. Something happened, and he was close, and he walked away. And it's usually people who get close and walk away that become the most vitriolic critics of Christianity. And this was Alexander. Finally, as the mob roars, a voice of reason steps forward, and we're about to finish. Verse 35, when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana?" That's why we're here. We're here to guard Diana. "And of the image which fell down from Zeus. Therefore, since these things," look what he says, "cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." Notice how he says that the story of Diana as a genuine goddess was real. They really believed in her. And that they believed that her image had fallen down to earth from Zeus, who was the Greek mythological god. He didn't even exist. But they believe that the original idol of Diana had fallen down from heaven, from Zeus. And he said, "This can't be denied." They were totally deceived. Verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when a man of reason, even though he was totally deceived, said these things in a calm voice, the assembly was dismissed. Oh, folks, would you look at what Paul dived into like a buzzsaw and preach the gospel and turn these cities upside down? Can we stand together?
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To find out more about Pastor Jeff's ministry and Turning Point Church, visit us at lifetalkradio.us or call us toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. As a reminder, Life Talk is a listener-supported ministry. We exist to bring God's Word to thousands of people in your area on this great station. So your prayers and financial support go a long way in helping us with this endeavor. Thanks again for listening today. We look forward to meeting with you once again on our next Life Talk broadcast.